Let's pray that he'll also add someone to play the piano. I think as beautiful as Cammie's heart is and precious as her fingers are, even Cammie would like a break once in a while. And so we need to pray that God will add in that way too for us. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, as we continue our study on prayer and focus as a congregation on prayer in these next couple of months, focusing on the Lord's Prayer in our adult Sunday school class and focusing on different aspects of praying and prayer in our worship services, it becomes a time for us to kind of grow in our understanding and in our experience and the blessings of God's Word and prayer. Let's pray and then we'll read God's Word. Father, we thank you for the very blessing of your Word. We thank you for carrying the writers of Scripture along by your Holy Spirit and causing them to write your Word. Thank you that that is an assurance that we have, that it wasn't the prophet's imagination. It wasn't something that in this case Moses made up, but it was the work of your Spirit to grant blessing and to grant preservation of oral tradition and even a declaration of your own purpose and your own activity in human history. And so we pray that you would lead us and that you would bless us today by that same Spirit, and that your Holy Spirit would fill us fresh and anew, that your Spirit would lead us into the truth of your Word, and that your Spirit would give us the blessing of a fellowship with you in your Word and in our experience. As you, by your Word and your Spirit, as you create a work in our hearts and in our lives, and as you deepen our relationship with you and deepen the communion that we have with you. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our text today is really the last half of Genesis chapter 18, but I want to read the whole chapter for you, so it makes it a little bit longer reading, but I think it's significant that we get a sense of the passage. The Lord appeared to him, that is Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. When he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth and said, O Lord, if I have found favor in your sight, do not pass by your servant. Let a little water be brought and wash your feet and rest yourselves under the tree while I bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh yourselves and after that you may pass on since you have come to your servant. So they said, do as you have said. And Abraham went quickly into the tent to Sarah and he said, quick, three seahs of fine flour, knead it and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd and took a calf, tender and good, and gave it to a young man who prepared it quickly. And then he took curds and milk and the calf that he had prepared and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree while they ate. And then they said to him, where is Sarah your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening at the door behind them, or at the tent door behind them. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I am worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. He said, no, but you did laugh. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down toward Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he promised him. Then the Lord said, because of the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. And if not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went to Sodom, but Abraham stood still before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be that from you. Shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And the Lord said, if I find at Sodom 50 righteous in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham answered and said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, I who am but dust and ashes. Suppose 5 of the 50 righteous are lacking. Will you destroy the whole city for lack of 5? He said, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Again he spoke to him and said, suppose 40 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 40, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak. Suppose 30 are found there. And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold, I have undertaken to speak to the Lord. Suppose 20 are found there. And he answered, for the sake of 20, I will not destroy it. Then he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, I will speak again, but this once. Suppose 10 are found there. He answered, for the sake of 10, I will not destroy it. And the Lord went his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham, and Abraham returned to his place. Please keep your Bibles open so you can look at the passage as we talk about it. You may also find an outline in your bulletins. I wonder if we really appreciate the privilege and the wonder that we have of the significance of a relational God. There are a lot of people in our world today who worship a God who does not talk. I can remember as yesterday coming on sacrifices in the Liberian bush and talking to the people about the God before whom they had laid that sacrifice. Or you think of the people of great and glorious societies worshiping the Buddha, or worshiping the idea of a god in Hinduism, or worshiping a god that they say is the same but really isn't, be it the name of some other name of God besides the name of Jesus. Yet all of the pictures of the God of the Bible show that he is a personal God and a relational God. And we see that picture here again. Not only did God create, but God entered into relationship with creation in the garden. God liked to come walking, as Genesis says, in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve, just to spend time with them. Even after they sinned, God didn't separate himself. God came to walk with them in the garden. Now, they knew that they had sinned, and they tried to separate themselves even from God. They hid, and they showed shame. But amazingly, the all-knowing God still came to walk with them in the garden. And as the song says, I'm so glad he did. It gives me hope that God will not reject me after my most recent sin. God doesn't stop listening. God doesn't stop calling. God doesn't stop fellowshipping. God himself takes the initiative and communicates with Adam and Eve and gives them a promise of a better future. And God himself continues to speak to you and me, one sin after another, and he continues to tell us that he isn't finished with us yet, that he is still at work by his word and his spirit to shape us in the character of Jesus Christ. And he's working with us in the depth of our sin. And God doesn't shut his ears to our prayers. He continues to be a relational God who speaks from His Word and hears the address of our hearts. And in the text that we read for this morning, God takes the initiative to communicate with Abraham. He takes the initiative to communicate with Abraham that it's time for fulfillment for a promise that He has made repeatedly in His succession. To say, now the timetable for fulfilling this promise has come. It isn't just an open-ended promise that will surely take place. The clock is now ticking literally. Because 1 year from now, about this same time, I'm going to come and there will be the fulfillment of my promise. You will have a child. Even though all human odds are against the fulfillment of that promise, in 1 year, mark my words, in 1 year I will come and you will have a child. Laugh all you want, but I will come and bring that blessing in your experience because I am a God who fulfills promises and I am a God in relationship with people. And in the second half of the text, God takes the initiative to communicate with Abraham that He, as the sovereign ruler of all history, prompts Abraham to pray a prayer of intercession. And in the same way, God continues to permit Bible verses and concepts of Scripture to enter our minds so that we become intercessors for one another. And He encourages us and He stimulates us to pray and to converse with Him. He's a relational God. Now, last Sunday, we learned that prayer was required by God. And today, we see that prayer is desired by God. Last week, we used the wisdom of the catechism to guide our thinking in summarizing Luke 11 and Ephesians 5 to see that prayer is the most important part of the thanksgiving that God requires of us. And today we see a rather peculiar text in God's relationship with Abraham in which God stimulates the conversation and God prompts Abraham to intercession. And even though Abraham does not end up getting what he wants, in a sense he does, but Sodom is still destroyed. But that's one of the keys to the whole text, is that God is in relationship with him and he is responding to him in the situation that he created. And God remains God. Because Abraham doesn't get what he thinks he wants, all the emphasis shines upon God, on God's motivation and God's stimulation and God's involvement in the conversation, and it's God's desire and God's pleasure that stand out. And we see, first of all, that God comes near. Even though we're going to consider God coming near, I want us to back up just a little bit from the text and take this scope of God coming in promise and God coming in relationship. That when God comes in promise, there are two contexts for the promise that are important. Some churches consider this particular time of the church calendar the time of Epiphany, the time of appearance. And in Genesis 18, it gives us a story, not just Epiphany, but a story of what we call Theophany. Theophany is a compound word meaning God, Theos, appears, phaneo, Epiphany, that last part of the appearance. So we have this Theophany, God coming in a personal way, a pattern that He stopped doing since He entered human history as the God-man Jesus, as Hebrews 1 tells us. The story of Abraham gives us a series of theophanies where God personally comes to visit Abraham, and we see two of them in this text. He comes near in the promise, and He comes near in intercession. And in verse 1, you see, it says, the Lord appeared to him, to Abraham, by the oaks of Mamre. In verse 33, we see, and the Lord went His way when He had finished speaking to Abraham. Now, we know a lot about God's appearance or theophany for the sake of promise, but we know very little about God's theophany or appearance for the sake of intercession. And it's too bad, because the two are related together. In the first half of chapter 18, God's appearance is to repeat the promise that Abraham and Sarah will have a son. Look at verses 11 to 14. That they are old and they're advanced in years and the way of women had ceased with Sarah. And yet God says I'm going to give you a child. It's a decisive promise about a son, a promise with a timeline. And Genesis 21 gives us the end of that timeline. Genesis 21, verses 1 and 2, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said. And the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And so the writer to Genesis is telling us that these stories go together. They're connected. They're all part of the same appearing and promise of God. That Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in old age at the time that God had spoken. That God fulfilled his promise exactly the way that he said. But what happens in the interlude of that promise? In the time when God comes to Abraham and God promises Abraham in Genesis 12, and he promises Abraham in Genesis 15, and he promises Abraham in Genesis 17, and he tells him these glorious promises, as the number of stars in the sky, so shall your children be, as the number of sand on the seashore, so shall your children be. And Abraham figures it must be some other kind of promise because it's not going to happen in our lifetime. And God keeps saying, it's going to happen, it's going to happen. This is a promise I'm going to bring to you. At the time when God puts him on the clock, when that promise should be more clear than ever of the other times, when God says, within the next 12 months, you will have a child, you would expect that would be the time of the greatest vigilance for Abraham. That would be the time that Abraham would be at his spiritual best. This is the time of anticipation. I mean, if Abraham could wait out how many years from the time that he left his homeland and traveled in, if Abraham could go through this whole experience, 50, 60, 80 years, getting to a point now where he and Sarah are in their 90s, if he can hold to that promise for that time, certainly he could hold out for one more year. And the first part that we see of him is Abraham the intercessor. And we think, yes, he's kicked it up a notch. And then we see him with Abimelech where he says, yeah, even at 90, Sarah's very beautiful. She's my sister. And Abimelech wants to take her as his wife. And you think, oh, Abraham, are you ever going to learn? Are you ever going to figure it out? And in the middle of that is the story of Sodom. And it's just this filth of humanity. And that this interlude year is the time of despicable sin in society and sin in Abraham. That this time of waiting, this preparation year, if you will, is a time just filled with sin. And yet God keeps relating and God fulfills his promise. It's all about God. All about God demonstrating his activity. And God again appears. God appears for intercession. God appears for judgment. And God appears in fulfillment to give a child. God appears to people who just can't seem to be consistent in their faith. God appears to broken humanity, to people who fail him and who try to manipulate his promises and take things into their own hands. And God relates to them as friends. And again, as the song says, I'm so glad he did. And you think about these blessings of Abraham in relationship. Can you imagine where God is going to say, I'm going to destroy? And how many of us become really ill over things that we see in our culture. And we think, how far can we go and how long is it until God destroys? And there's embedded in this text just a message of comfort. That for the sake of the righteous, be they 50 or 45 or 40 or 30 or 20 or even 10, I will not bring judgment. That as long as the church is continuing to be strong, there is a blessing even in society because of the church being strong. And so when we pray, your kingdom come, one of the things we're praying for is we're praying that God will continue to keep his church strong and bring the blessings of the church and the kingdom into society. It's just a comparison of this relationship that God is establishing through Abraham in the bringing about judgment. And God comes near, point B, in friendship. Look at verses 16 and 17. God and Abraham go on a journey together. The Bassa people in Liberia would say that Abraham carried God halfway. And the text tells us that Abraham wanted to walk with God and set them on their way. And the Bassa people, when they do this, they don't just say goodbye at the door like we do. They walk you to your vehicle, or they walk you to the next town. And then they have brought you from the safety of their protection to the town master of the next town. And someone in that town should supply someone to walk with you to the next town. And that's the way their culture functions. And so we look at that and we see that that's really what Abraham is doing, is he's walking with God. And while you're walking together, that's when the conversation really gets interesting. Because there's a point to that carrying someone halfway. That what you want to do is you want to make sure that that person wants to return to your town. That person wants to return to your house. So you want to part on the best of terms. Conversation becomes more personal. Sometimes we'd go to a village and stay there for 3-4 days, way back in the bush. And when they would walk us out to the next town, that's when we'd get at the heart of the issue and get the meaningful conversations. You say, I wish this part of the talk would never end. Or being Americans, we'd say, I wish you would have opened up to us 3 days earlier so we could have had 3 days to talk about this. You know, but it's when you get to that heart of that journey to say, we want to make sure you feel like you've accomplished your goals so that you'll come back. And it's this whole thing in relation. God is establishing a relationship with Abraham. And in our culture, we don't model life like the Old Testament very well. But a lot of the primal cultures of the day, like the Bassa in Liberia, the Old Testament culture is almost a one-to-one depiction. They just kind of live those relationships. And so we use that as a lens to understand this text. That this is a time when God and Abraham are really getting intimate in their discussions. And you can hear it in the voice of God. God is saying, well, shall I keep it to myself or should I reveal to Abraham what I'm about to do? Shall I talk with my friend about this at this point in time? I mean, they just sat together for how many hours? How many hours does it take to go out to take the flour and to bake the bread? How many hours does it take to go out and to get the kid or the lamb and to slaughter it and prepare it and cook it, you know, and roast the whole thing and bring it to them under the shade of the tree? How many cups of tea had they served in this interlude? I mean, God, really? Now is when you talk about it? And it's in this journey on the road where they're getting the most serious and the most specific. Everything else was preamble. Everything was just greasing the conversation for this point. Walking on the road, we've established relationship, we've established connection. Let's part as the best of friends so that we want to continue this relationship. Same idea in the parting blessing of the congregation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious. Let's part under the best of terms, knowing that God is smiling on us as we go so that we want to be part of it. That's Hebrew culture. That's the way the blessings work, that we go in confidence, that we're in favor and blessing with God. And so we use the lens of a Liberian culture to help us understand how this works. And so Abraham says, well, I guess if God is going to open up to me about this, then I can talk to him about it, right? And so Abraham not only talks to him, but Abraham gets bold and he stands in front of him. Let the other guys go, but God, I'm going to deal with you. You've now established this relationship. You've now established this connection. Now I want to talk to you about this. Will you really destroy this city if there are 50 righteous people? And the conversation begins and it becomes this whole activity. Well, if God listened to me once, then Abraham's courage grows and he says, well, let me ask you again. And God says, okay, I'll do that. 45 it is. Well, if 45, how about 40? And it gets right down to the nitty-gritty where Abraham takes his boldest step of all and he says, God, how about 10? Can we go that far in this relationship? And Genesis is depicting what God had just described earlier. That the world is going to be blessed through Abraham. Now, when you and I listen to that, where do we go? Properly, appropriately, we go to promise. And we go to the blessing of Abraham in Jesus. And he is that one blessing. But this story is a two-part story. In this big envelope, there's a second part, that there is the fulfillment in the child and the blessings, but there is this second fulfillment played out in intercession. That God is demonstrating that he raises up intercessors specifically for that time of the fulfillment. And how many times has God instructed through the New Testament and through the apostles so that the church of Jesus Christ is a praying church? How many times has God taken the initiative to say, yes, I brought fulfillment and I am bringing blessings in Jesus, but here's the companion part. I want my church praying about the application of those blessings. I want my church praying about being the missionaries of those blessings. I want my church praying that my spirit would open up hearts and lives. I want my church actually standing in my face so that my blessings will be realized and applied. And then you go back and read the prayers of the Apostle Paul. And it begins to make a lot of sense. There's a pattern that is being set in this passage. The world does not deserve mercy, but the world gets it. And we get mercy in God's authority and God's providence. We get mercy in God's salvation. We get mercy in Abraham's intercession. We get mercy in Jesus' death. But God is also initiating a relationship with sinners where he initiates intercession on behalf of the sinful community, even the ones that he's going to destroy. And that's the very foundation for Romans 5:8. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were yet sinners, God was demonstrating his mercy. While we were yet sinners, Christ himself is interceding for his church. While we were yet sinners, the Holy Spirit is interceding for the activity of the blessings of his church. And the whole point of this passage is that God is coming near to broken humanity. God and Sodom, God and Lot, God and Hagar and Ishmael, God and Abraham and Abimelech. The whole unity to the story is God's mercy, God's friendship, God using intercessors, even broken, unfaithful ones, and we are so glad he did. Because it gives us courage. The pattern of sin in our lives is that we disqualify ourselves from any spiritual good because we think of that sin. The understanding of the fulfillment of the work of Christ in our lives gives us the courage to continue to stand in anticipation of God's work. That we don't disqualify. The genius of this text is this is one of the most despicable times of human history outside of the flood. This is a terrible time in history. The entire culture of Sodom is run amok. I mean, we still use it today as a descriptor of evil. People that have no idea whatsoever the story of Sodom know what it means to be of the people of Sodom. It means to be despicable in sin. Everybody knows that. And yet, there's this other story to say, and in that, God is still raising up intercessors from His people. He's calling on His friends to be involved in this relationship. And that gives me hope, and it gives me courage. It gives me the hope that God will still hear my prayer in spite of my ongoing sinful heart. It gives me hope in living life during the period between promise and fulfillment, because when push comes to shove, the reality of salvation that I experience is the reality of promise. I'm still waiting for fulfillment, where I have no more sin. I'm still waiting for fulfillment where I have no more pain. I'm still waiting for fulfillment when I have no more sorrow and where I have no more suffering. I'm still waiting for the fulfillment where I truly become like Jesus Christ. And so what am I going to do in that time between the promise of salvation that is very real and the fullness of salvation that is complete? Where the reality even transforms what I experience now. In the keeping of this story, living during a sinful time, in a despicable situation, I become an intercessor. And so do you. Because that's the reality of how we live. And that God even desires intercession. That God gives the advocate. If God cared enough about evil-ridden Sodom to give them an advocate, He cares about raising up advocates in this day. And God commands the church to pray. Listen to the Apostle Paul in 1 Timothy 1, verses 2 through 5. To Timothy, my true child in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you when I was going to Macedonia, remain at Ephesus. Stay there to carry out your duty so that you may charge certain persons to not teach any different doctrine. Keep the focus on the proper teaching, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith. And the aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good and sincere conscience and a sincere faith. To be transformed in that, to continue in those very activities. Or Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus went through all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, healing every disease and affliction. When He saw the crowds, He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And He said to His disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this harvest, to be a people of the Word and a people of prayer in the time of Jesus. And God provides models of intercession. Consider the encouragement of the prayers for the churches that Paul displayed so prominently. And we'll look at a number of them in successive weeks. Think of Ezekiel. And the word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, the house of Israel has become dross to me. They're just like Sodom. All of them are bronze and tin and iron and lead in the furnace. They are the dross of silver. And I sought for among them a man who would build up the wall, who would stand in the breach, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. I sought an Abraham who would plead for the culture, and I found none. It is the desire of God's heart that His people know His word and plead for His intercession in His mercy for the blessings of His peace. God loves and God desires intercession. And God responds to intercession and intervention. God provides the very power even for faith. Ephesians 1 says, Paul says, for this very reason, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, because I heard of your love for the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you. remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom, may give you a spirit of revelation in the knowledge of Him, that you may have the eyes of your heart enlightened, that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, that you may know the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might, that you may know that He worked this power in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age, certainly in this age, but also in the age to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all. That God equips His intercessors with the understanding of who He is and what He does. And God provides the very power to live out faith. Again, Ephesians 3, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the richness of His glory He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being, that you may be transformed internally by the very presence and glory of God, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the fullness of God. And now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power that is already at work within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. That God provides the power to live out the very prayers of intercession. That God provides that relationship. You could take this prayer and lay it alongside that activity of what God was doing with Abraham. You could say, God is doing the exact same thing today with the modern church. That God is coming to the people of Jesus and He is saying, I need you to be in this relationship. I need you to understand who I am and what I have done so that you will cry out for those around you, within the church and without. And God is raising up intercessors. That's the point of all of these texts on the foundation of Abraham, that God is still recruiting for the sake of the world. We are still living in the day of the promise of the fulfillment of our salvation. We are still waiting for the final fulfillment of the removal of our sin and suffering and sorrow. Until then, we become intercessors for the blessings of God. We become intercessors for one another as the body of Jesus Christ, pleading with God to make that knowledge and that awareness clear, pleading with God for the increase of His grace and His mercy to bring about maturity in the people of His church and in the lives of the people of Jesus Christ. Pleading with God to make this day the day of salvation, because the day of judgment is the next day. When Jesus shows Himself in glory, the day of salvation is ended, and it is the day of judgment. And those of us who are His in Jesus Christ rejoice in what He has given us. But it's no longer the day of gospel proclamation. It's the day of it being too late. And the Scriptures tell us that people will call for the mountains to fall on them because they know that day. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But we will know. We will know salvation and we will know judgment in Jesus Christ. And we will know that we did not earn that salvation, that it was given to us. And if we know that now, then that makes us intercessors until that day. Because then we are pleading with God to continue to give His gift, to continue to give His mercy, to continue to pour out His grace, to bring knowledge and understanding, to bring the enlightenment of the heart, to bring the blessings of the knowledge of salvation to bear. We become intercessors for one another as the body of Christ, and we become intercessors for the world as good friends of God and good friends of the world, imploring God to respond in mercy, urging Him to bring about His gift of peace. Getting in His face at great risk. Abraham, he feared a great fear for good reason, to say, God, this is the desire of my heart, that You show Your mercy. And God raises up intercessors to be His friends for the sake of our friends, to ask Him for His mercy and for His peace and for a clarity of faith in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we ask You to glorify Yourself in Jesus. We ask You to bring about the very wonders of Your blessing in Your grace. We marvel that You have made us to be Your friends. And we know in those of us with some experience in raising our children that it becomes a great and glorious day when our children become our friends. And that You, our God and our Father, bring us to a point in relationship with You when You deal with us as friends. And You tell us it's time that we talk about some of the big issues of life. And You listen. You listen to us as we wrestle with You. You listen to us as we cry out to You. And You teach us a grand biblical theological framework of intercession, flowing from the book of Genesis to the book of Revelation, making the Church of Jesus Christ the greatest intercessors of any day and any age. And so we ask, Father, that You transform the congregation of New Hope, that You affirm us as Your friends, that You make us strong in Your work, and that You continue to apply to us the blessings of Your Word and Your Spirit as Your tools of the kingdom, and that You produce intercessors. That You don't produce people of smugness and people who think they've made the right decisions and have everything figured out, but You produce humble people, people of Your mercy and Your grace, who plead with You for Your mercy and Your grace, to beseech You to bring about the same gifts that You've given to us in the lives of our neighbors and our co-workers and our family members and our friends. And we pray that You would lead us not only in intercession, but certainly in intercession, but You would also lead us in the transformation of intercession that creates activity. Activity and mission. That creates the ability to not only ask, but the willingness to do. So that we make evident to our world the very blessings of the kingdom of God. And the privilege of being in relationship with you. And the humble union of people that have been saved by your mercy and your grace. That we're united in your love and in your action and in your salvation. That at the end of the day, for us and for everybody around us, it all comes down to you. That you will not share your glory, you will not share your action, you will not share your cause or your purpose or your means with any other. That you alone are God, and you are our King. And we praise you in the name of Jesus. Amen.